Now, if you'll please stand for the reading of God's Word. Today's passage comes from Exodus 20, 8 through 11, and Mark 6, 30 through 32. Remember to observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. You have 6 days each week for your ordinary work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath day of rest, dedicated to the Lord your God. On that day, no one in your household may do any work. This includes you, your sons and daughters, your male and female servants, your livestock, and any foreigners living among you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and everything in them, but on the seventh day he rested. That is why the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and set it apart as holy. And from Mark 6, 30 and 32, the apostles returned to Jesus from their ministry tour and told him all they had done and taught. Then Jesus said, "Let's go off by ourselves to a quiet place and rest a while." He said this because there were so many people coming and going that Jesus and his apostles didn't even have time to eat. So they left by boat for a quiet place where they could be alone. Let us hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. If you're visiting for the first time and you have small children and you'd like them to go to Sunday school, please see an usher. They'd be happy to help you. And Jeff.
Time rules over us without mercy, not caring if we're healthy or ill, hungry or drunk, Russian, American, or beings from Mars. It's like a fire. It can either destroy us or it can keep us warm. That's why every FedEx office has a clock. Because we live or we die by the clock. We never turn our back on it. And we never, ever allow ourselves the sin of losing track of time. Locally, it's 1:56. That means we've got 3 hours and 4 minutes before the end of today's package sort. That's how long we have. That's how much time we have before this pulsating, accursed, relentless taskmaster tries to put us out of business.
Some of us maybe had a job like that, where it was all about the clock and time and keeping on time and getting through it. And my guess is that that many of you have felt that way sometimes. What we're doing today is beginning a new sermon series called Antidotes for an Out-of-Control Life. And for the next 4 weeks, we're going to look together at this because the reality is a lot of us feel like our lives are out of control. Like we're slaves and beholden to that clock or to the schedule or to our BlackBerry or to our smartphone or whatever it is. We're just going. I told people we were going to do this sermon series over the last part of December, and several of you came to me and said, "Pastor Jeff, I'm going to be interested to see how you do this series. You have one of those out-of-control lives I've ever seen." And the reality is the best sermons you preach are the ones you preach to yourselves, I was told in seminary, and so this sermon is as much for me as it is for you, because I feel like sometimes my life is out of control, and there are so many things I'm having to do and having to go, And when we get into that pattern and that routine, we can feel overwhelmed. You know, I had a Christmas Eve. We had, 7 different services going on here, and it was just kind of crazy. But it was cool because a lot of you were here and you brought friends. And after the 7 o'clock service, we had to add chairs, and that was all really great. A couple of the ushers came up to me and said, "Jeff, isn't this great? Isn't this awesome? Don't you wish we could do this every weekend?" And I thought, that would be great. We could have all these, that would be awesome. Then I went in my office and I sat down for a minute and I very clearly heard God speak to me. Now, God does this sometimes to me. I have to tell you, it's a very clear message he gives me every now and then because I need to hear it. And I heard God say, "Jeff, you're an idiot." Because that pace is not manageable. You can't keep doing that pace throughout your life. You can't keep going and going and going. Yet my experience is, and I can tell by some of you nodding your heads, that's how you feel about your life. It's just one thing after another, and it just kind of wears you out. You know, I think God loves that there are lots of people here on Christmas Eve, but I don't think that kind of lifestyle where it's just overwhelming. It took me 3 days to recover. I was like a zombie for 3 days. And that's what some of us feel like every day. we're exhausted and we're worn out. I know this because as I emailed out and told a lot of you I was doing this series, some of you emailed me back some of your comments. One woman said, I feel like I'm always juggling 12 glass balls in the air. Another person said, I feel like we are becoming human doings instead of human beings. One guy, I emailed him what he thought about this and if he had any comments, and he said, I'm too busy to answer this question right now. And then he put a little smiley face. And then one woman said, there isn't a facet of my life that isn't hurry. Three busy kids under 13, one with health issues. An active husband and father, and then there's my schedule. We're all distracted all the time. We have soundbite conversations. We forget lots, and we never know if we are coming or if we are going. I can tell once again by the nodding of your heads that describes how many of you feel. As we begin this today, I want to invite you to take out of your bulletin your message notes and your meditation moments. Inside your bulletin, there's a sheet folded in half. And on the top is the scripture passage. Then there's a space there for you to write some things down. I'm going to ask you at the end of this sermon today to write two questions down. So I really hope you'll have this out and you'll have a pen or a pencil. There's some in the pew pockets in front of you. Those of you who are watching online at home, you can pull out just a piece of paper and a pencil. You can download these resources later off of our website. On the back side, you're going to find some meditation moments. And every day we want you to think about this a little bit more deeply and to spend some time on it. So there's a way for you to do that by spending just a few minutes maybe in the morning or the evening or as a family thinking about things together as you read through those things. You know what's interesting about this phenomenon is of our hurried lives is that in the 1960s, people were predicting that by the 80s, we would have lives that were less busy. Do you know why? Because of the advent of technology. People said that by the year 1985, we would only be working 4 days a week because our lives would have been made so much easier by all the technology we were developing. Is that what's happened? It's been just the opposite, right? Just the reverse has happened. One man emailed me and said, first there was the answering machine, then the fax machine, then pagers, followed by cell phones, then Blackberries. There is no escape anymore. One of the best days of my life was the day that I lost internet access and my smartphone disappeared in the couch cushions. You know, that's how we feel. It's like a sinkhole. Technology just takes our time and zaps our time. You know, at the end of each year, there's always, in all the news magazines and in all the websites, there's little like top 10 lists or reflections on the past year. Newsweek magazine, at the end of last year, put together how our lives have changed in the last 10 years in terms of technology. And I want to show these to you because they're kind of startling when you think about it. In 2001, there were 100 million daily Google searches. In 2011, there were 2.5 billion daily Google searches. In 2001, there were 400,000 text messages sent every day. In 2011, there were 5 billion text messages sent every day. In 2001, there were 12 billion emails sent daily. In 2011, there were 300 billion emails sent daily. In 2001, the average American spent 2.7 hours a week online. In 2011, the average American spent 18 hours a week online. So where did the 15 and a half hours come from? It's not like we added a bunch of time to our week in those 10 years, right? It came from, leisure time, hanging out, sleep, right? People don't get near as much sleep today as they did 10 years ago because we're online and we're constantly connected over and over again. And we just kind of find ourselves overwhelmed sometimes. You know, you realize 10 years ago there wasn't Facebook, there wasn't iTunes, there wasn't YouTube. None of this stuff existed 10 years ago. And yet much of that fills up much of our time now. What did we do with that time before? And more importantly, how do we slow down in this hurry-up world? How do we slow down when we're just going and going and going? And you know, our lives speed up even though we don't realize it. Even though we don't even plan for it, our lives speed up. I live about 5 miles out of town. And I got to drive down Florida Road to get into town. And the speed limit there is 45 miles an hour as you come down the hill. And then when you get into town, it's 35 miles an hour, right? And so my family and I are in the car. We're driving down Florida Road. And we get behind this car that's going 40. What are they thinking? Going 40. It's the speed limit. So my whole family's in the car, and they're all getting upset because it just feels so much slower. And they're all like, and my son says, what, are they from Florida? And sure enough, their license plate said they were from Florida. But you know, the sun was setting, it was evening, it was beautiful out. They were probably looking at the pretty scenery, but we're like, hey, get going, you know, because the speed limit isn't 45 really, right? It's 47, 48, maybe 50, right? When did the speed maximum become the speed minimum. You see, in the state of Colorado, 10 miles below the speed limit is the limit. So 35 to 45 is what you should be going on Florida Road. Well, they were going 40. They were fine. But unless they're going fast as I want them to go, they're not going fast enough, right? Am I the only one this happens to? I don't think so. Or then you go to the grocery store, right? And you go to like City Market or Albertsons or Walmart or wherever you go to shop. And you get your items and you go to the checkout lines and here's what you do. You look at all the lines, right? And you try to figure out which one is the shortest. And then you got to look and you got to see now who has the fewest items in the short lines. Oh, and then you want to look at the checkers to see if they're maybe spaced out or falling asleep, right? Because then you know that's going to be a slow line, right? And then you look at the self-checkout line. And then you look and see, do I have all the right numbers on my fruit? Right? Because then it will be faster or slower. And then you finally, after 30 seconds, you pick a line, right? And you get in line, and then what do? You start looking. And you start, that lady in the red sweater got in line when I did. I'm going to see if, oh, she got out before I did. Oh, I just lost 2 minutes of my life. That's what we do, isn't it? And then we get out, and then we're stressed about it on the way home because we were not as timely getting through the line. And then you go to dinner that night, and you sit down to have a nice dinner at the restaurant, and then you notice somebody else sits down at the same time you do. And the waitress comes and takes your order at the same time, but they get their food first. And you got to wait an extra 5 minutes. Can you believe that? What kind of restaurant are they running here? Didn't they pay attention to who walked in when? We came in before they did. And we're in a hurry to eat. And then we eat faster so we can get done before they are. Right? That's what we do. That's our lives. To go and go and go. And it picks up steam. And it overwhelms us. And then we do the unfathomable. We pass it off to our children. You know, when I was a kid, we had maybe two things I would do at any one time other than school. Maybe had a sport and Boy Scouts. That was about it. You know, and even after a while, I dropped out of Boy Scouts, you know, so I can make sure to get homework done. But today, it's like you're a bad parent, right? If your kids aren't in volleyball and basketball and club this and club that and soccer and then there's drama club and then there's the after school clubs once you get into middle school and high school and then there's all these things that we're asking our children to do. Hey, folks, I got news for you. Wait, you think all your kids are going to be Olympic swimmers? I got news for you. They're not. A lot of them aren't going to play professional sports. Most of them aren't. Why do we drive our kids that way? Do you realize that right now one of the number one issues our children are facing are heart disease? We have children with heart disease. Do you know why? Because we're pushing them as hard as we feel pushed. We're going, going, going. Like we don't get it all done, then something's wrong with us. That we're a bad parent. I was talking recently with one of our senior high kids because, you know, when I was in school, in high school, you could maybe take one or two AP credits. Now you can graduate high school early and still have 30 credits applied to college. All these AP credits. And I said, how's it going? She said, well, I'm up until 2 a.m. finishing my homework, and then I get up at 6. Folks, when you are 15 or 16 years old, you cannot survive on 4 hours of sleep. It's not possible. And then there's long-term repercussions because here's the thing. When you start to do that in middle school or high school, that becomes your pattern, and then you get into it in college, and you carry it into your life, and then you get to where it's time to retire. And you wonder if you retire. Who are you? I'm just shocked by the number of men who die within 5 years of retirement because they don't even know who they are. Maybe like this celebrity, she had a documentary made about her life, and then she was interviewed, and here's what she shared about coming to the end of her working life. Is that everybody's fear? That if your book's empty or not all the way filled up, it doesn't mean anything. Your life has no meaning, has no purpose, that nobody loves you. Is that why we fill up our calendar? Is that why we fill up our days? That's an interesting and very profound thing to think about as you're looking and thinking about life. You know, I'm going to be a pastor maybe 20 more years before I retire, and I wonder when I retire, who will Jeff Huber be when he's not the pastor of a church somewhere? What will I be? When my schedule's not full and my smartphone's not constantly buzzing, reminding me of the next event I have to be at. Who will you be?
One of the books I've been reading for this sermon series, I've been reading several. One of them is called Addicted to Hurry, Spiritual Strategies for Slowing Down. And it's written by Kirk Byron Jones, who's actually a pastor who had a heart attack and then wrote about that experience and about needing to slow down his life. And he said, you know, there are casualties to not slowing down. There are casualties to being addicted to hurry, which is what seems to be happening in our lives. And he said there are several things that we no longer do that we need to do, but we just stop doing them. He said when you hurry all the time, you no longer see clearly, listen carefully, think deeply, or savor life fully. So let's think about those four things. Now, we've given you a little thing to peel off and put on your bathroom mirror or on your car mirror or somewhere. And we have extras in the back. We bought a bunch of them. So if you need to have a couple, please take them, because we want you to be asking yourself in 2012, how can I slow down? Because these are the things you're going to miss out on. One of the first things he says is you're going to miss out on seeing clearly. He tells the story of Billy Graham back in the 60s when Billy was at the height of doing all of his crusades all across the country. He was living in North Carolina at the time, and he and his wife had their first daughter, Anne, who's now Anne Graham Lotz. And Anne was born, and she was just a baby. But Billy took off to L.A., was doing a big conference there and doing all these crusades. Well, his wife and his wife's sister and her husband decided they would fly from North Carolina to L.A. to surprise Billy one day after the crusade that he was doing. So they flew there, and they showed up, and they were there with his little girl, and Billy came up, and he looked at this little baby, and he says, "Oh, who is this bundle of joy you've brought?" And he didn't even know it was his own daughter, because he was so busy and so hurried, he wasn't seeing clearly. You know, when you get so busy, you miss out. You know, I mean, I get to drive down Florida Road every day, and it's one of the most beautiful drives probably in the world, and yet I miss it sometimes because I'm in such a hurry to get from the top of the hill to the bottom of the hill, as if there's something down here that's, you know, if I don't get to on time, the whole world's going to explode, right? There are people that come into your lives, and you don't see their eyes clearly and see how they're hurting, and maybe God brought them in your path, and you're going to be the ministry and the answer to their prayer, but you can't be because you're too busy looking at the next thing that's coming along down the path. This is the challenge. We miss out. We don't see clearly. We don't have time to do those things and to enjoy life and to see what God maybe even has for us in that day because we're so busy. The other thing he says is we don't listen carefully. When my daughter was about 6 or 7, she was just getting a grasp of the English language, and she would talk all the time, you know, and sometimes, you know, you ever kind of tune your kids out, they're just talking, and my daughter would grab my hand. And then she would pull me down and she would grab my face and say, "Dad, listen to me." Because I wasn't listening. And part of it was not just because she was talking a lot, but because I was busy thinking about the next thing I had to do, the next place I had to go, and the next place I had to be. We don't listen carefully when we get caught up in a life of hurry. We don't think deeply when we're hurried all the time. We get in a hurry and we don't ever stop and reflect. What does this mean? Why did this happen? What do I do about that in the future? What did I learn about that, about life and about God? You see, wisdom doesn't come just from life experiences. Wisdom comes from reflecting on your life experiences. I read a study recently that talked about all of the accidents now happening in the American workplace and how the same accidents are repeated over and over and over again. Do you know why? Because they're in a hurry and nobody ever stops to take a step back and think deeply. Why did that accident even happen? I was yesterday in the ER, unfortunately. My son broke his foot on our confirmation retreat, so I'm at the ER, you know, and I'm sitting there, and I'm watching all these people come in and out of the ER. And every single one of them that came in, and almost all of them said something like, "Well, we were in a hurry, and this happened." One of the things that happened was there was a family that was in a hurry to put their goats away before they went out, wherever they were going, and one of the goats got mad and bit one of the kids. And one of the things, this is interesting, I don't know, this had nothing to do with the sermon really, but I thought it was interesting. The doctor said, now, the really good thing is that goats have one of the cleanest mouths of any animal, cleaner than humans or pigs or dogs. So I'm sitting here listening to all this going, holy smokes. So if you learn nothing else today, you'll learn that goats have clean mouths, all right? Now, don't go home and test that, okay? But this is what happens. We get hurry. We don't ever think deeply about the things that we participated in or what we've done. And you know what? This is true about preaching. If I don't think deeply during the week, you're going to come and you might get some good stories and some nice things. You might not even know, but I can guarantee you, I will not push you to think deeply if I haven't done that during the week. One of the other books that I've read during the last few months was one of the number one books in the business community called Consider, Harnessing the Power of Reflective Thinking in Your Organization. And there's story after story in here of businesses that failed because no one stopped to think deeply about their business. And there's story after story of people that you wouldn't even think of who take time away. Bill Gates takes 2 weeks every year and disappears into a cabin. He has no email access, no internet access, nothing. And he just thinks deeply about things and about the business and his charity and what they're going to do. Abraham Lincoln, one of the most powerful presidents we've ever had, used to take a full day every week to go away to his cabin, especially in the middle of the Civil War. He would go away, read through all the communications, and think deeply about what he was seeing in terms of trends in American culture. General David Petraeus, who helped lead the troops in Afghanistan and also in Iraq, takes 45 minutes every morning just to think about things that have been happening without any disturbing from anybody else. And what we discover is that when you do that, things begin to shift in your life, but when you're in too big of a hurry, you can't stop. You can't think deeply. And you know this is true if you're a leader in any business. If you don't take time to stop and think deeply about your business, the vision for where it's going to go, if you don't think about that, you're going to end up wherever. But if you stop and take time out of your schedule and don't hurry so much, different things can happen. The last thing that Byron Jones says is we don't enjoy life fully when we're in a hurry. So what we basically do is go from one thing to the next, and we never stop and go, wow, this was awesome, this was beautiful, this was great. We never do that because we're always worried about getting to the next thing on time. And we don't enjoy that moment. We don't enjoy that. I was visiting in December with a business leader in our community who's been to church here a couple times, and a very successful guy. And I said, so how's it going? And, you know, we've never met and really talked. And he said, I'm really lonely. I said, really? He said, yeah, I'm about to lose my family. And, you know, on the outside, he's got, you know, a house here and a house in some warm place. He's got, he drives around in two or three different kinds of cars. He's got a big, successful business. But he says, I'm lonely. And he says, I have no friends. And he said, look at this. And he showed me his BlackBerry. And it was just one thing after another, after another, after another. There's no time for anything. Here's a guy we thought had it all, and he wasn't enjoying life at all. All right, so by now you're probably like, okay, Jeff, we get it. Our lives are in a hurry. They're kind of in a mess. They're a wreck. We get it. We get it. Is that how you're feeling? Good. That was my intent. My intent is to, during the first part of the sermon, convict you that what you're doing is untenable. You see, today you came to church, and I'm not telling you anything you didn't already know. The reality is if you thought about it with your head, you know everything I just told you. None of it really is news to you. My job is to inspire you to think deeply about it and go, is that really what I want my life to be about? Is that where I want to go? And for you to not only think about it in your head, but then to feel it in your heart and go, you know what? This isn't good for me. This isn't good for my family. It's not good for my life. I need to change. See, at the heart of this, I want to suggest is not really a practical problem. You know, we all want the silver bullet. We all want, Pastor Jeff, give me the book. Give me the answer. Just tell me how to do it. But it's really not even that complicated. Because, see, what you really have to do is let it go from your head to your heart and let it sink in for a minute. Because at the core, this is not a practical issue. This is a spiritual issue. At the core, the issue for us is this. We think we can be in control and make our lives what we want them to be and get them all just right if we work just hard enough and we hurry through everything. And that's called sin. That's called sin. Now, that's a hard word for us to hear sometimes, but sin is from a Greek word, hamartia. Hamartia is an archery word. It means to miss the mark. It literally was a word that you would use when you would shoot at a target and you would miss it. They would say, hamartia, you committed a sin. You missed the mark. And here's in the church how we understand this, that there is a dream and a desire God has for us and for our lives, but we don't hit that mark. Instead, we go this way, and that's called sin or brokenness. And until you feel that, until you go, you know what, that's right, I need to do it differently, until you feel that in your heart, nothing's really going to change. And then what we talk about in the church is that once you feel it in your heart, then you can repent. And the word repentance is metanoia. It literally means to think about and to feel about something so differently that you'll act on it and that you'll change. So Jesus said, I have come to preach repentance of sins. That's what he said his main thing was, to preach about that. Because he wanted us to feel, you know what, I'm kind of going down this path and I don't like it. It doesn't feel good. It doesn't feel right. And I need to go down this direction. I need to go in a new direction. And that's what repentance is. It literally means to go in a new direction. To say, you know what, I need to do it differently. I need to go in a different way, in a different place. We need to be able to say, God, I'm sorry. Man, I've messed this up. Sometimes we have to say it to our spouses and to our children. I'm sorry. You know, one of the most powerful things you can learn as a parent is to tell your kids, I'm sorry. And what happens? It opens up a whole new line of conversation. And that's the same thing that happens with us, with God. God, I'm sorry. Forgive me. We can't really go in a new direction until we do that, until we begin that process. So really, this series of sermons is meant to set up all the rest of the sermon. So today's sermon is going to set up all the rest, because there's a scripture passage we read today that gets at the heart of what we struggle with when it comes to this busyness and hurriedness. It's from the Ten Commandments. Now, the Ten Commandments are an interesting list of commandments, because we often struggle, oh, I don't like rules and being told what to do. I want you to remember why the commandments were written. Remember, the people of Israel had been in slavery for 400 years. Imagine your whole life, all you've ever known is someone told you what to do, when to do it, how to do it. And then all of a sudden, you had ultimate freedom and you could do whatever you wanted. Boy, that would be awesome. But it might be a little confusing and tough. And so in the middle of that, God says, you know, you have freedom now, but let me give you some boundaries so you don't destroy yourselves. And so he gives the Ten Commandments. Now, there are 630 laws in the Hebrew Bible, but there are Ten Commandments. And you know what most of them are, but here's one of them that we read about this morning from Exodus. Remember to observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. You have 6 days each week for your ordinary work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath day of rest dedicated to the Lord your God. On that day, no one in your household may do any work. This includes you, your sons, your daughters, your male and female servants, your livestock, any foreigners living among you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and everything in them. On the seventh day, he rested. That is why the Lord blessed the Sabbath and set it apart as holy. This is on the same level as don't kill, murder, don't steal, don't have an affair, don't cheat, this is on the same level as that. Get rest. And you know what? This was radical during the time it was written. You see, in the ancient Near East, you know when this was written? Nobody, no culture took a day off. Everybody worked 7 days a week. But here's what God said. I didn't design you that way. I didn't design you to go, 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 go. When you do that, eventually you fall over and you die. Because you can't, it's not sustainable. You can't keep doing that. And so God says, on the seventh day, even I rested, God says. And so you should too. The word Sabbath means to desist, to stop, to take a break. And you know what? This is meant to be a rhythm of our lives. This is part of how God wired us, how God made us. That you can't just keep going, 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 God says, or you'll fall over. You know what's interesting is when God says to the prophet Jeremiah, go and preach and tell people what they're doing wrong. Do you know what he starts with? Thus says the Lord, for the sake of your lives, take care that you don't bear a burden on the Sabbath day. That's the first thing he starts with. Because people are working, working, working. And here's what happens when your life gets busy. Do you know what you forget first? You forget who you are. You forget who you are. Part of taking the Sabbath, part of coming here and making worship part of the Sabbath is not just to hear a nice message and sing some songs, but for you to remember, oh yeah, I'm a child of God. God made me to love me. Oh yeah, I forgot that this week. I thought I had to earn love all week long by doing this and this and this, but I come here and I realize, oh yeah, and it's supposed to just wash over you and go, oh, wow, that's why we come to worship. We come to worship for that, so that maybe for the one time you can look next to your spouse and go, oh yeah, I'm married. I forgot. Oh yeah, I have kids, I forgot. I've been so busy doing this and this and this. Part of the Sabbath is remembering. Part of the Sabbath is resting. Resting, just to taking time, taking a break so that you can breathe a little bit. And here's where I want you to remember. The Ten Commandments are not the Ten Suggestions. They're commandments. And the reason they're commandments is not to try to pin you in or put you in a box. It's literally to set you free. Because until you get the rest you need, until you learn to live this way, you're going to feel scattered and rushed, and you're going to get to the end of your life and wonder, what did I do? What did I even do? And you're going to wonder, like Joan Rivers, when your calendar's empty, who am I? Am I even anybody? But now is the best time to pray. You know, those of you who are young, you're like, oh, I don't ever get tired. I got all kinds of energy. Woohoo, good for you. It's coming. One of the days is coming. You know? And you're gonna like, I can't do what I used to do. So why not practice now? I had somebody, one of the young people after church, one of the youth said, so I told my parents I have to go home and take a nap. Sometimes naps are good on the Sabbath. If you haven't got enough sleep during the week, you probably need it. You need that rest. And you know what? This is not just the Old Testament thing. The story we read in the New Testament about Jesus. Remember, Jesus is someone who's always around people. They're always coming to see him. Hey, do you ever think the line ever got short or stopped when it came to seeing Jesus? The line never. There was always people waiting to be healed, taught, preached. I mean, there were always people there. He was always having people saying, I need you, I need you, I need you. And what did he do? Almost every time we read about him in a crowd, it says, and then he went off to a quiet place by himself. I'm convinced that Jesus was an introvert. He needed a space. But you know what? Whether you're introvert or extrovert, you need it. Because we know that because he gave the same words to the disciples. The apostles returned to Jesus from their ministry tour and told him all the things they had done. In Mark 6, they had been traveling all over. They come back. Then Jesus said, hey, let's go off by ourselves to a quiet place and rest for a while. He said this because there were so many people coming and going that Jesus and his apostles didn't even have time to eat. You ever done that? You work and work and work and you realize I haven't eaten. So they left by boat for a quiet place where they could be alone. You see, there's always going to be a line. There's always going to be people needing something from you. And it was true for Jesus and the disciples, but Jesus said, but you have to get away. You have to remember why you're doing what you're doing, or man, you're going to end up in a bad place. You have to take time to rest and renew and re-energize, or you're just going to wear yourselves out. You know, it's not that hurry is always bad. Sometimes you have to be in a hurry. Sometimes you have to get things done. I mean, I'm that kind of person where I like to have a list and get things done. That's important. But you also have to get a break. One of the other books I've been reading for this series is called Margin. It's written by actually a doctor, Dr. Richard Swenson, who does family medicine practice for 30 years. And it's called Margin, Restoring Emotional, Physical, Financial, and Time Reserves to Our Overloaded Lives. And what he says is, as a doctor, what he noticed was that most people that came in to see him weren't suffering from the thing they were coming to see him about. They were suffering really from a life that was overloaded, and they were always in a hurry and always in a rush. And as a result, they found themselves being sick, having this injury or that injury. And he said, what we need to begin to do is to build margin into our lives. And here's how he talked about it. He said, you know what? We need energy in our lives to get things done. And then we expend energy, and that's called load. There's energy and there's load. And he said, what happens is if you don't build in energy margin, then you get overloaded. And here's what he says. He says, overload is not having time to finish the book you're reading on stress. Margin is having time to read it twice. Overload is fatigue. Margin is energy. Overload is red ink. Margin is black ink. Overload is hurry. Margin is calm. Overload is anxiety. Margin is security. Overload is the disease of our time. Margin is the cure. See, somehow you have to make sure you have enough energy and power to do the things you want to do. Think of it like a bank, right? You have a bank. What do you do at your bank? You put money in. Why do you put money in the bank? So you could take money out when you need it, right? You can spend money on what you need to. So think of your energy and your life like that. That you put energy, you put power into a little bank so that later you can draw on it and you can use it. But how many of you just take enough money and stick enough money in your bank just to barely pay the bills? Sometimes we get in that place because we don't have the control over it, but usually we try to save up a little extra. Why? Because someday there's going to come what? An emergency. If all you do is put enough energy and power into the bank for you to have for the things you know that are going to happen, one day you're going to get a little notice that says overdraft because you've drawn out too much and you don't have enough energy for that. And then if you keep doing that over and over again, you get the insufficient funds notice, and then eventually you get a notice that says your account has been closed. And what that looks like is a stroke or a heart attack, or you lose your family, or you end up in a pine box. these are the results. These are what happened. If you don't put enough energy and you don't have enough margin built up. And what Dr. Swenson suggests is that really we need to add more. Now, it's not a matter. Sometimes people say, well, I need more balance in my life. No, you don't. You need rhythm is what you need. We function best as humans when our bodies function in rhythm. And we function in life when we have rhythm. And part of rhythm, God says, is the Sabbath. Rest is a part of the rhythm of your week. And so part of the challenge for us is to build that in each week. How do we build that in? That's the challenge. Wayne Mueller wrote a book on Sabbath, and he used an image that I think many of you will understand because I was a kid and I did this with my grandma. How many of you ever planted carrots? Ever planted carrots? Yeah. Okay, so you plant carrots, right? My grandma and I would dig little rows, and then we'd take a bunch of seeds and throw them in the rows, cover them up, water them. After a few weeks, what? You have a little fern thing showing up, right? And then what do you do? What do you got to do? You have to thin them out. You have to go through and create about 2-inch spacings in between the carrots. Why? Because if you don't do that, at the end of the growing season, all you have are these wrinkly, shrivelly, unmature carrots that really aren't very any good. But if you thin things out, you have these beautiful big carrots at the end of the season. Now, are those carrots that you pulled out in between, are they bad? No. Let me suggest to you this year, you need to do an anti-resolution for your New Year's. You see, most of you in this room are not filling up your lives with lots of bad stuff. I mean, most of you in this room have lots of good things you're trying to do in the world. You're trying to serve or trying to do things for your kids or whatever. Let me suggest to you that part of the challenge this year for you is to cut out some things that might even be good for you. So here's the two questions I want you to write down as we close up this sermon today. I want you to take these two questions. I want you to take them home and think about them this week. Question number one is this. What one or two good things have I been doing this year that I can stop doing to reduce my load? What are one or two good things you've been doing you can stop doing to reduce your load? Now, once again, there's probably a lot of bad things you already said you want to cut out. I'm assuming you're already doing that. But maybe there's one or two good things. It's like, you know, I'm not doing anything really well because I'm doing all this stuff. Maybe I pull out one or two of these and I really give room for the other things to grow. And then the second thing is this. What is it that renews me and re-energizes me and recharges me that I need to do more of in the coming year? You know, for me, I love coming to worship. I love the part at the beginning of worship where we sing the song because I don't have to really think about anything. I can just sing. I love to go walk and wear my headphones and listen to music. A lot of music I listen to is what we sing here, and that's encouraging. But you know what? Sometimes it's not even that holy. Sometimes, you know what I love to do is I love to swim. I love to swim, you know, and I love to play golf. I love those two things really energize me. I love to spend time with my kids. But do you know, what usually do you get rid of first when your week gets busy? The stuff that energizes you. And yet, it's that stuff you need the most probably that week. And so what are those things? And maybe this year make a commitment that even when my world gets busy, I'm going to try to do those things once or twice a week so I keep my energy reserves up and boosted up and going in the right direction. Let me close with this. You know, I was thinking about this sermon and the series, and we were ending last year, you know, 2011 together. And one of the things my wife does, which is great, she has time at the end of the year when I'm just, it's like my busy, crazy time for Christmas. And so she goes through all of our family pictures, and she puts them in a little smile box. And then we send the smile box out to people and say, here's what we did during the year. You know, it's really kind of a cool thing. I got several emails back from family and friends who said, hey, we got your email. The kids have gotten so big. They're, you know, we've only had them 6 years, and they're already so big. And I thought, gosh, they really have. And one of the other things I did at the end of the year was I like to look at some of the top 10 things of the year. You know, I like to look at those things. I started out doing some work in advertising when I was in college. And so I like to look at the top 10 ad campaigns. I always think those are interesting. It also tells me kind of what our culture is looking at. And one of the top 10 ads really grabbed me this year as I was thinking about this uncluttering of our lives and antidotes for an out-of-control life. And maybe you've seen this ad before.
So your seat good? Get the mirrors all adjusted so you can see everything okay? Just stay off the freeways, all right? I don't want you going out on those yet. Just leave your phone in your purse. I don't want you texting.
Okay? Daddy, okay.
Okay. There you go. Be careful.
Thanks, Dad.
Call me, but not while you're driving. We knew this day was coming.
Folks, that day is coming. Whether you have kids or retirement, And you know, I was thinking about this. I don't want to get to that day where my son or my daughter is driving off to school and I look back and go, man, I missed it. I missed the opportunity. I missed what I really needed to do and how I could really save her life because I was so busy. What are those things that you want to make sure you savor this year? Because my prayer as your pastor is that you wouldn't get at the end of a stage of your life and look back and go, man. And here's the really cool thing. Maybe you already have. Maybe you've gotten to that place and you're like, oh, I missed it. God says, you can have it, as Roger said last week, you can have a do-over. You get to start over. All you got to do is repent. Say, God, forgive me, and you can start on a new path. My prayer is that you will discover that this year as you begin a new one. Let's pray. I'd like to invite you, as you're in a place of prayer, to repent, because I can't do it for you. And I'd like to give you an opportunity, and you can just simply say quietly under your breath something like this. Lord, forgive me for the busyness of my life and for missing out on the really important things. Forgive me, God. Help me to thin out the good things. I just can't do everything. So help me to thin out those things I can let go of this year, so I can more fully live. God, help me to observe Sabbath and rest. Help me to renew and remember who I am. God, it's a privilege to be the senior pastor of this flock, and I pray that this year, 2012, might be different for many of us. By your power, help to change how we live our lives so that we can see things clearly, listen carefully, think deeply, and fully savor the lives you have given to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we come to a time of offering, first thing I want to do is say thank you. If you were here with us during the Christmas season, you know that every Christmas, we don't keep any of the Christmas Eve offering. We give it away. And this last year, we had two projects we were doing. 2 years ago, we built a well at the orphanage at Horik, the orphanage that we sponsor in Nairobi. And then this last year, we decided there were girls that really wouldn't even survive in the slum area that we do ministry in Nairobi. And so we decided, let's help build a shelter for them, a dorm. And then we also had in Guatemala a medical clinic that we wanted to be a part of, that some of our folks were already a part of, but we wanted to help happen. And this last year at Christmas, you all gave more than $60,000 to those projects, and that's just really exciting. And some folks, you still can give to those if you'd like, but it just is amazing. And you have changed the lives of people literally halfway across the world. This weekend, our confirmation class has begun their experience. 8th graders and older can go for 5 months together, and they start on a retreat. And they went on a retreat this weekend, and they're having a great time. And you really have helped make that possible. And your gifts make possible our kids going to ask questions about God and faith, and also to think deeply about their lives and what they want their lives to be about. So thank you for that and for those gifts that you make a difference here and literally all over the world. Would the ushers come forward and receive our gifts today?
Will you pray with me? Lord, it's so easy for us to hold on tightly to the money we earn. Help us to realize that you alone give us the ability to do our jobs and to earn the money that we do. Help us to be open-handed in our giving to show our thanks to you. Bless these gifts as we pray the prayer that you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Stand if you're able for the closing song.
We have all these in our bookstore if you want to get one today, or we'll have the list for you in next week's bulletin so you can get them on your own if you'd like. Right now I'd like to invite you to bow your heads for our closing prayer. God, thank you for the chance to stop for a minute on this day, to rest and to renew and to remember. Help us to remember that your grace is enough. That we don't have to earn it. That we don't have to have a busy schedule to make our lives worthwhile. That you made us to love us. God, help us to claim that and to live that so we could see more clearly, listen more carefully, think more deeply, and savor life fully. Help us, God, to share that good news with the world. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. And the people of God said, amen. Go in peace and serve God.